I want the kids to come forward. I have a story I would like to read to the kids this morning. Come on forward, guys, and sit down on the floor. Any kids or kids at heart? That might open it up to everybody. But let me get the TV ready so you guys can watch with me. This is a new TV, so I got to figure out where the button is. All right, remote. Okay. All right, guys. You guys want to hear a story this morning?
Yeah.
Let me get the book ready. There's the book. Okay. All right. We've been talking about the humility of Christmas. And when I was a little boy, I used to love going to my grandma's house, Grandma Alice, mom and dad, my dad's mom. And we loved going to her house because she made cookies and pies and stuff like that. But she also loved to sit with us and read stories, okay? And I just feel like I should sit, not stand, and read this to you guys. So I'm going to get my little stool here, okay? But I want to read you a story that maybe you've heard before, maybe not, but it's kind of a cool story, but it might leave you scratching your head a little bit like, what? What's this talking about? But when we talk about the humility of Christmas, and we're talking today about Jesus, I want you to think about it in light of this story. It's called The Giving Tree. Anybody ever heard of The Giving Tree? Okay, yes, okay. And so, let's take a look at The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. Here's the book in case you want to buy it or ban it, whichever you want to do, because some people have done that too. By Shel Silverstein. And so we begin, and you can watch the pictures. I'm just going to give you all the pictures here so I don't have to do this, okay? So, once there was a tree. Everybody say, hi, tree.
Hi, tree.
Oh, that's good. And she loved a little boy. Here comes a little boy. And she would take her branches and wave to him to come. And every day, that boy would come. And that boy would come and then gather her leaves. And then he would make a crown. And then he would play king of the forest. And then he would climb up her trunk. You ever climb a tree before? Isn't that fun? Yeah, I climb trees. Okay, I still climb trees. Right, Asa? Okay, and so climb up her trunk. And then he would swing from her branches, and she was an apple tree, a really big apple tree, so he'd eat apples from her tree, and then they would play hide-and-go-seek, and he was really good at that, sort of, right? And then when he was tired, he would sleep in her shade. That looks kind of comfy, doesn't it? Okay. He would sleep in her shade. You know what? The boy loved that tree. And you know what? He loved her very much. Look what he did. He carved in me and tree, me and T, okay? And the tree was happy. But time went by. Oh, look what's happened to the boy. He's growing up, right? Time went by, and the boy grew older. Oh, and look what happened. There's not just one pair of feet there. There's two pairs of feet there, right? Boy and a girl. And look at what's on the tree now. Me and YL, young love, okay? And the tree was often alone. And then one day, here she is all by herself. And then one day the boy came to the tree, and the tree said, come, boy, come, climb. Swing from my branches, eat apples, play in my shade, be happy. And he said, I'm too big to climb, okay? And play. I want to buy things, have fun. I want some money. Can you give me some money? I'm sorry, said the tree, but I have no money. I have only leaves and apples. You know what? Take my apples, boy, and sell them in the city, and then you'll have money, and you will be happy. And so that's what the boy did. He climbed the tree. He got the apples down. He gathered those, carried them away, and the tree was happy. The boy stayed away for a very long time, and then the tree was sad. And then one day the boy came back, and the tree shook with joy and said, come, boy, climb up my trunk, swing my branches, and be happy. I'm too busy to climb trees, he said. I want a house to keep me warm. I want a wife and children, and so I need a house. Can you give me a house? Oh, I have no house, said the tree. The forest is my house, but you can cut my branches and build a house, and then you'll be happy. And so the boy cut off her branches and carried them away to build a house. It's a children's book, people, okay? I know you can't build a house from that, but it's okay. It's a children's book, right? Suspend reality for a moment. And the tree was happy. So the boy, though, stayed away for a very long time now. And when he came back, the tree was so happy she could hardly speak. Come, boy, come and play. I'm too old and sad to play, said the boy. I want a boat that'll take me far away from here. Can you give me a boat? We'll cut down my trunk and go make a boat, said the tree. And then you can sail away. Here's the boy now. You can sail away and be happy. And so the boy cut down her trunk. And he made a boat. And he sailed away. And the tree was happy. But not really. Not really. After a long time, the boy came back again. And the tree said, I'm sorry, boy. I'm sorry, but I have nothing to offer you. My apples are gone. He said, my teeth are gone too. What? You can't swing on my branches. I'm too old to swing on branches, said the boy. Well, my trunk is gone. You can't climb. I'm too tired to climb, said the boy. Well, I'm sorry, sighed the tree. I wish I could give you something, but I've nothing left. I'm just an old stump. I am sorry. I don't need very much now, said the boy. Just a quiet place to sit and rest. I'm very tired. Well, said the tree, sitting herself up, straightening up as much as she could. Well, an old stump is good for sitting and resting. Come, boy, sit down and rest. And the boy did. And the tree was happy. The giving tree. The end. You guys get it? Isn't it, in the words of Dr. Seuss, it's a wonderful, terrible story, okay? It really is. But guys, when we talk about humility, and today the team I'm talking about, and I'm going to send you off in just 2 seconds, but we're talking specifically today about the humility of Jesus. Who are we most like in this story? Who are we most like in this story? The boy or the tree? Who are we most like? People. We're like the tree? People. People are like the boy. Right? Gimme, 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 right? And who does Jesus look like in this story? The tree. Right. He gave it all for the boy. Isn't that cool? So let me pray for you guys. I'm going to send you off to class that you hear more of the good story of Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, bless our kids as we head off to class. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you, God, that we get to open it up here and in class. And we thank you, Jesus, that you gave all for us. Even while we were yet sinners, you died for us and you gave it all. We love you, Jesus. As we look at your life today, may you speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, kids, amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Thank you. Let's hear it for the kiddos. All right, so, you know, I love this image of the manger because in Nazareth, in the town where, in Bethlehem and in Nazareth, where Jesus was born and then resided, you know, you didn't have a lot of wood, so you would have seen mangers made of stone. Isn't that cool? And so you see a very humble beginning for Jesus. And the theme today you're going to see in your notes is the humility of Jesus that we want to explore from a beautiful song that Paul composed. And we're going to be in Philippians 2. So if you open your Bibles to Philippians 2, with the image of the giving tree in your mind and how that tree gave all for the boy, I want you guys to really keep that in your hearts as we read through this passage of Scripture. So Philippians chapter 2, great to have you guys all with us. And for those of you that are new, I'm Pastor Jason, and I can't wait to meet you after service, and it's good to have you with us this morning. But open to Philippians 2, and we'll stand. We'd like to stand and honor God's word. And so turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to just kind of, we're going to start in verse 3. But let me just summarize what Paul's saying here, because he's talking to a very beloved congregation, a church that he planted. And it was a church that was near and dear to his heart because of all the churches he planted, they were one of the most giving and loving people that no matter where Paul was, they found where he was and they sent offerings, they sent help, they sent encouragement, they sent people. And so he was finding out that they were struggling with being one. And they were fighting, and they were arguing, and they were having difficulty in their relationships. Imagine that, right? I mean, wow. I mean, it's good we got that figured out, right? And so he's saying, listen, if you've got encouragement from Christ, being united with him, his love, the sharing of the Spirit, then you know what? Do this for me and for Christ. Make my joy complete by being one in mind, having the same love, one in spirit. And then he says this, picking up in verse 3, don't do anything out of a selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being very nature of God, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you so much. So this is our passage we're going to take a look at, and you'll notice in your notes, I'm really simply just going to give you words to put down, and anything more you want to add to that, go for it. But sometimes this is how the outlines come to me, and I just want to give you these words to get you to consider what we're going to look at today as we think about that tree shedding everything for the boy. We're going to look at things that describe what Jesus has done for us. What does his humility look like? Now, why is Paul talking to these Philippian believers about this? Let me give you a little bit of background. If you were here for the summer, we did an Acts series, and I actually had the chance to preach about Paul's second missionary journey when he came into Philippi for the first time. So let me give you a little bit of background to see the relationship and why Paul's writing the Philippian believers, okay? So really quickly, this was Paul's second missionary journey. You'll remember that he was trying to do ministry after he went to see the churches he visited the first time and planted. He couldn't get anywhere in Asia, and so he was stuck in a dead end at Troas, like, what do I do now? And then God sent him a dream of a man from the area of Greece in this area of Macedonia saying, come and help us. And so he's like, all right, I got the green light finally. And so he heads up by boat up to Neapolis and then straight up to Philippi, and that's the first place in the whole area of Greece that he's able to go, and he goes to a place of prayer. He meets some women there on a Sabbath day praying and talking, and he begins to teach about Jesus, and this one woman's locked in. Her name's Lydia. She comes to know Christ, and very much you can gather that Lydia, who's a generous giver, she's like, well, come stay at my house, Paul and Silas, and it's this beautiful relationship that grows, and so that's why Paul has such a heart for these people, because they're giving and generous. And you remember, there's a whole bunch more in that story in Acts 17 and 18 you can read about. But Paul goes through some really big ups and downs there. That's where he and Silas are singing in prison because they got thrown in prison for preaching the word. And then the doors open, and then the jailer comes to know Christ. Remember that whole story? That's all in Philippi. So Paul has this real big heart for these people. And he goes on in the second missionary journey back, and now, as he's writing the book of Philippians, he's writing the story or the letter to them. Now we're 12 years later after his first visit. Make sense? And so now he's in Rome. He's in prison. This is basically now the end of the book of Acts. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing letters to different churches, and he's writing the Philippian believers. And the reason he's writing them is because, once again, the Philippian church loves Paul, so they take a guy named Epaphroditus, and they say, okay, E, you're going to Rome. It's going to take you a while, but we have this letter for Paul of the problems we're facing, and here's some money for Paul to give him what he needs, and they send him off. So Epaphroditus goes there. He meets with Paul and then encourages him, and then basically Paul writes a letter, and it's this letter back to the Philippian believers, to answer a couple questions. Number one, how's he doing in prison? Number two, what can we do about these false teachers that are coming around and speaking, you know, against Christ, right? And the third thing that Paul writes significantly about in the book of Philippians is, come on, guys, get along. Be one. Can you guys please seek unity? And so basically, Paul pulls out, and what we want to focus on today is Paul's description of really the why we should be humble. he basically writes kind of a treatise like Shel Silverstein did of saying, this is what humility looks like, and this is what should be our motivation. This image in our minds should change everything of what we know to be about, true to be about Christ. Amen? And really, the key to unity in the church, my friends, is the humility of Jesus Christ. And the humility among us is the key for us if we're going to get along, if we're going to be unified. And so I hope you pay attention because it's really gripped my attention this week, thinking about who Jesus is. So it starts in this text with others. You can write that first word. That's where Paul starts. He said, don't be selfish. Now I'm going to flip between some past or some versions because to give you some angles on the Greek. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. All right, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Paul basically assumes, like, you know, you do take interest in your own matters. We all do that, right? So, but don't just do that. Take an interest in others too. I mean, who knows? I don't know if Charles Dickens may have gotten his inspiration for the Scrooge from this, but that's exactly the story of A Christmas Carol, isn't it? Is that you see Ebenezer Scrooge at the beginning of the story, and all he cares about is his own needs, his own desires, his own wants. And any needs of people around him, he's deaf and mute to, right? And blind. And so he doesn't do anything. And so Paul is saying, listen, we should not be like that. We need to be humble. We need to think of others, not just of our own needs, but let's go a step further. And you know what? Guess what? We need to get beyond you, all right? Get beyond you because we all, at some point or another, worship at the throne of you, right? Or of me, right? We all do it to ourselves. And Paul's calling us out and saying, let's get beyond that. And, you know, Paul didn't get that idea from himself. He got this from the life and the words of Jesus because he was a great disciple. And look at what he said. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And that's the golden rule, right? We're familiar with that. Do unto others as you would have them do it to you. I like how the ESV puts it. In the way that you wish, we all like to wish at Christmas. We have our wishes. But in the way that you wish someone would treat you, start doing that for them. Jesus says, that's real living, folks. That's real living. Putting others' needs ahead of your own. That's what Paul's saying. He's basically echoing the words of Jesus. And when we do this, folks, guess what it does? It works its way into our attitude. Into our attitude. That's the next word I want you to write down. Because Paul talks about attitude in verse 6. He says, or I can't tell if it's verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And again, in a couple different versions, it speaks of attitude, that Jesus had this attitude of others before himself. And man, you read the Gospels, you see Jesus always, constantly putting the needs of others before his own. Always going out and going the extra mile. And so and we can tend to think of attitude as more of an emotional thing, that like, you know, I got to have a better attitude. I have a bad attitude, I have a good attitude, right? But it's beyond emotions, folks. Attitude is something that should work its way into our mind. And some of your versions speak of mind. The NIV says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And that word in the Greek, it means mind as well as attitude. It's all lumped into one. But how do we get that attitude? How do we get that in our hearts and in our minds? And that's what Paul's calling the church out to. Maybe it doesn't feel natural right away to do for others first, but that's okay. It may feel funny. It may feel awkward. It may feel not genuine, but the more you do it, the more you ask God to help change your attitude, the more you do it, guess what? It becomes a mindset. It becomes a culture. What if the culture of our church was that we put others in front of ourselves, that we decide as a whole that we are going to sacrifice our own needs, not completely, but in the same manner that I take care of me, I'm going to take care of others first. I'm going to be the first to go out and make sure they're cared for. And I see that from a lot of women in our church. Mothers, I see, do that. You guys just put aside your need, and then you get up from the table, and you go and you get something for somebody, even though you haven't eaten yet, right? That's the idea, is that if we were to do that for one another all the time, that would become a culture, that would be a mindset. And this is the mind that Jesus had. Isn't that cool to think? And we can get discouraged and think, well, I can't do that. It doesn't come natural. You're right. We can't do that. It doesn't come natural. But look at what Paul said to the Corinthian believers. Sorry, I'm going to say Colossians, Corinthian believers. He said, who's known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, the church, have the mind of Christ. Isn't that good to know? Because we are in Christ, because the Spirit of God has made his home in us, therefore the Father and the Son live within us. Guess what we share, church? As one, the mind of Christ. I think it's kind of hard to have the mind of Christ all by yourself in a little monastery somewhere, you know, in the middle of nowhere, in no community. This is a call out to the church to say, be the church, be unified, love like Jesus, sacrifice, and have the same mind and attitude, and you can have the mind of Christ together. Isn't that cool to know? That's why I want to call you into community and be a part of that. By the way, this Wednesday night, we have one more meeting, Titus chapter 3. Don't forget, come, be part of the unity of the body this Wednesday night. It's going to be fun. But that's what it's all about, gathering together so we might be one in mind in Christ. Isn't that good to know? And so the next word I want you to write is lay down, because this is what we see as we continue in the passage, lay down. Paul says, Jesus now, who, being in very nature God, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Now, focusing on this, he was in the very nature of God, and this is such a great passage when you're talking to somebody about Jesus being fully God and fully man. You'll see fully man in the next verse, but this is what it's saying right here, is that Jesus was fully in the nature of God. He was fully God, which means he had all the rights and privileges and powers. Some people misinterpret this passage and try to say that Jesus gave up his divineness when he was on earth. No, he was fully God, fully man, which means that at any point he wanted to, he could have done whatever he wanted to. He had full power, but instead, he laid it down. You're saying, well, give me an example. I'll give you an example. Here he is being arrested, and Peter gets his sword out and goes, wakapui, and takes off the guy's ear, right? And then Jesus reprimands him, puts the ear back on the guy, heals him graciously, and then says to Peter, don't you think that I could call down a legion of angels if I wanted to? All I have to say is say the word. So Jesus is giving a little window to Peter and to those people there that all the power, all the nature of God is right there. All I got to do is say the word, but I am laying it down. Jesus also said the same thing to Pilate later when Pilate said, don't you care that, you know, I hold your life in my hands. And Jesus says, nope, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus, Paul says, when it comes to humility, when it comes to the unity of the body that we need to have an attitude, a mindset that lays down our rights, lays it all down. But there's more. The next word I want you to write down is to lay hold. Lay down or lay hold, because that's the next phrase. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, it says in the ESV. Now we're getting closer. The NIV says made himself nothing, which makes it sound Eeyore-ish, kind of like, you know, I'm just a dumb old donkey, you know, and that's Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. You got me? Okay. All right. And then, but that's not it. It's that equality with God is not something to be grasped. And even better is when you look at the Greek, it's harpagmos, the same word we get harpoon for, something to be seized by force or hold firmly. You think about Moby Dick, you know, these guys that go after big fish, massive whales, they take the harpoon and throw it, and that whale's got its own mind, it's going its own direction, and then all of a sudden a harpoon grabs it against its will, and you're by force trying to change course and grab that which is not really yours, right? And so this is what Jesus could have done. He could have grabbed hold of that, which was his. He's justified in all the powers that he had and everything that he could have called to hand. And yet he said, no, I'm not going to grab a hold of those things. And even better, I love this, the NKJV, the New King James says, in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And this is where I think I relate to this where you feel like, you know, Jesus could have been entitled. Like, man, I can't believe, Father, you're sending me down here and I'm being robbed of all this power and robbed of all this, you know, are you kidding me? And we get that way, don't we? You ever been robbed? You ever been had something stolen from you and you feel this like indignation, like, oh man, justice must be served? You know, Jesus could have had that attitude with the Father. He could have had this attitude with the people, like, oh, these people, why I gotta deal with these folks, you know? And he could have felt robbed of his powers, but he didn't. He laid it down, and he laid hold of his Father. That's why I believe he was always going so far to be with the Father. He was laying hold of him to say, I'm going to lay down all my rights, lay down it all. And this is what humility looks like. But it goes further. The next word I want you to write down is empty. Empty. It says, back to the NIV, rather he made himself nothing. That's what I was talking about with Eeyore. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. That's a little better in the New Living. But actually, the ESV captures the Greek best. But he emptied himself. That's what the word means. Jesus literally poured out himself. He emptied himself of his divine nature, his privileges, all that. He emptied himself. Man, isn't it funny how we seem to spend so much of our lives just filling up, filling up, filling up. And Jesus, as he stepped into his humanity, said, I'm going to empty myself. But you got to ask yourself, he emptied himself of his divine privileges, of his power. He laid it all down. But he didn't just remain empty, did he? What happened? What happened with that? What did he fill himself up with? Now we get the word full. Instead, he took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. How cool is that? What he filled up on was being literally, the word is a slave. A slave. And he filled up on everything that it means to be human. So if you ever thought to yourself, Jesus doesn't understand, he's up there in heaven and he's, you know, so far away and God doesn't understand what I go through, absolutely he does. He knows what it's like to be human. He filled up on everything it means to be human without sin. Isn't that amazing? And on top of that, he filled up his whole life on what it means to be a servant, a slave. For example, go to what Jesus said himself, Mark chapter 10. Even the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, did not come. He's talking about his incarnation and his coming to earth. I did not come to be served, but to serve, to be a slave, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that day, you would have thought that the Messiah would come and have servants. Have slaves that would tend to his needs, right? But no, he said, no, that's not why I came. I came to be the servant, to be the slave. And so much so that I came to lay my very life down. And that's the next word I want you to write down, is down, down. Jesus says that what it means to be me and the humility that I want you to seek is to go down, not up. Down, not up. He humbled himself. Just those three words. I want you to consider them for a second. He humbled himself. That might be one of the greatest statements about Jesus' self-control right there. He humbled himself. Nobody else did it for him. He did it. So when you think you can't be humble, go to the one who humbled himself. He'll show you how. He'll give you the power to do it. You can do it through and in him. Amen? But I just love that. I love that because Jesus knows the key. He knows how it's done, and he can give that humility to us. And this is the direction, guys, not up, but down. Look at what, again, Jesus said in Matthew 11. And Charles Spurgeon points out that this is the only place in all of Scripture that Jesus ever speaks about his own heart. If you want to know what Jesus would say about his own heart, here it is. He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. I'll show you what humility looks like. Because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. Isn't that cool? Jesus actually gave us a picture of his own heart. This is who he was 24 hours, 7, 365, right? This is who he was. I have a humble and a gentle heart. Now, what does that mean? though, as we think about his humility in this direction of going down, when I went on vacation recently, I was praying and pondering about this message and this text, and I saw a book that intrigued me, and it's called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I want to read you some excerpts. It's more than I usually read from a book, but this is, it impacted me so much. I want to read it to you, some of this to you as well. When we think about Jesus being gentle at heart, that word is translated just three other times in the New Testament. It's in the first beatitude, blessed are the meek. That's the same word. And then the prophecy in Matthew 21 that Jim's mentioned a few times from Zechariah, the king will come humble, mounted on a donkey, same word. And then Peter's encouragement to wives, that the wives have a gentle, a humble heart or spirit in 1 Peter 3. So meek, humble, gentle, Jesus is not trigger happy, folks. He's not harsh, he's not reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Isn't that good to know? I love this. And then you go to that next word, lowly. I am gentle and lowly of heart. The meaning of the word lowly overlaps with gentle, and it's a combined reality about his heart. The specific word lowly is translated humble in the New Testament, such as James 4:6, we'll talk about in a moment. But typically, throughout the New Testament, this Greek word refers not to humility as a virtue, but to humility in the sense of destitution or being thrust downward by life's circumstances. And that's what we see in Jesus' life, isn't it? That he came into the world and he didn't choose a high place and then go down, because he could have done that too. But he literally came into the world in a humble state with a poor family. And he was in that lowly position, even so that when he left his home after he was probably the oldest and was taking care of the family as a carpenter and a stonemason, he gave up the family business and then took a vow of poverty, and he stayed low. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man he trusted the Lord, the Father, for everything he would eat from place to place. And so he took that vow of poverty. He stayed in that downward way, which is so incredible. Here's the point. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he's accessible, folks. He's accessible. And I love that. His humility and his gentleness make him accessible. He's the most accessible person in the universe ever. But often, that's not how we treat him, is it? We think he's going to crush us. We think he's going to judge us. No, it's not the pointed finger. It's open arms that Jesus comes with. I want you to see that. And so, last thing I want to share from this is, for all his resplendent glory, his dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness, his otherness. No one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. The minimum bar to be enfolded in the embrace of Jesus is simply open yourselves up to him. It's all he needs. Indeed, it's the only thing he works with. That's it. And that's why he says, come to me, right? Come to me. And so that's the way. It doesn't sound, it's counterintuitive, but down is the way up, isn't it? Down is the way up. And the way Jesus embodied that was that, how did he humble himself, folks? He humbled himself through obedience to God. And that's truly down, because we think we know what's best. We think we know what we need. We tell the tree all the time what we need, right? But God says, no, you need to go down to come up. And I love this because you see this truth throughout Scripture that the pathway to humility is to go down. And guess what? God will take care of the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that you think you need to be up. God's going to take care of those. Seek me first, and my path is down. Notice what James, the apostle, said. The disciple of Jesus, he says, God gives grace generously. And as the scripture says, he's quoting Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I don't want to be in that group where he opposes me. I want to be the one that receives grace. He gives grace to the humble. Interestingly enough, Peter refers to the same proverb. Notice what Peter says. He's talking about disciples. James was talking about conflict in the church. Peter's talking about what we've been talking about in Titus, about the older and the younger working together to encourage each other in the Lord and discipleship. Peter says, all of you, young and old alike, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Right? Because that's certainly what happened with Jesus. We see it later in this passage in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, right? That's what God's done with Christ. But we humble ourselves because Jesus is accessible in the humble places. Guess what? We meet him there. We meet him there like nowhere else. And so, let's go back to our text, Philippians 2. When he appeared in human form, it says, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And you say to yourself, I don't know how to obey. This is tough. This is really tough. But you know what Jesus says? Again, from Matthew 11, let me teach you. Come and learn from me. Let me teach you how. Let me teach you what humility looks like. Let me teach you how to obey. And he's opening his arms to you saying, I will teach you. I will help you. And I love that. And then it says this. He humbled himself and became obedient to what? Obedient to the point of death. And that's your next word, dead. Even death on a cross. See that? All that downward that's happening all the way along, the pathway down with humility is a progressive of multiple dyings along the way. And you're saying, what? That sounds crazy. What do you mean, your multiple deaths? Absolutely it is. It's multiple deaths because we need to, if we're going to have the humility of Jesus, we need to die to ourselves. This is the call of discipleship Jesus made himself in Luke. If any of you want to be my follower, you got to give up your own way. All of us can articulate very easily what our way would be, right? We know. Often we think we know better than God. Give up your way. Take up your cross daily. Cross was an instrument of death. Take up your death daily and follow me. And when we're following Jesus, at that point, when he said this, he was heading towards Jerusalem, towards his cross. So we follow Jesus who holds his cross, and he bore his cross, and we take up our cross, and we got to give up and take up. Amen? That's what it means to be a disciple. And so, death is the path to life. I mean, it's very clear in Scripture and what Jesus teaches. Death is the path to life. It's counterintuitive, I know. But this is all of it right here. Let me throw it to you again as we see that our culture and our world tells us it's all about me. It's all about you, right? Put yourself first. You know, build up your mind. Get your education, get everything you need, and those are good things, right? Lay hold of all those things that you got, make your goals, and get everything you need. Fill yourself up on the good things of this life, and then go up the ladder. Everything's about going up, the next level, the next house, the next accomplishment, the next honor. And then this is the path to being alive. But Jesus says, no. No, look at me. Humility looks like this. Humility looks like others before myself, an attitude where I serve and I lay down my rights and I love out of that idea and I empty myself. I empty myself of all those things that I may be entitled to, but I go down, not up, and I die to myself daily out of honoring my Savior, and also I die to myself to love others and to bring unity. This is what humility of Jesus looks like, folks. He lived it. And the cool thing is, just like it happened with Jesus, is that when we follow his example, then what we find is we truly find ourselves. We truly find ourselves. We have a mind that is the mind of Christ, which is the best mind to have. We are laying hold of all the treasures and truths of God in Christ as the church. We're full of the Spirit, and we are raised up when God chooses to lift us up as we are humble and we are truly alive. And Jesus really emphasize this even again, talking about his own heart. He says, you will find, Matthew 11, rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, My burden is light. The burden I give you. And just like the burden is a gift, the rest is a gift. Can I say that? Rest is a gift, folks. It's not a transaction. We often think of that list like a transaction. Like, okay, if I do this, scratch your back, God, you'll give me this. But really, I want you to see that it's not a transactional. It's God saying, I have all this, all these gifts to give you. And it's not based on your performance. Just come to me. My arms are open. My arms are open. And going back to Gentle and Lowly, the book, I want to just close with this thought. He said the notion of the kindness of Jesus, talking about his yoke being easy, his burden being light. The word translated as easy, it needs to be carefully understood. He's not saying that life is free of pain or hardship. Amen to that. This is the same word elsewhere we see as kind, as an example, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, considering what Jesus is saying. A yoke is a heavy crossbar laid on an ox to force him to drag farming equipment through the field. But Jesus is using kind of an irony, saying that the yoke laid on his disciples is a non-yoke, for it's a yoke of kindness. Who could resist that? It's like telling a drowning man that he must put on the burden of a life preserver, only to hear him shout back, sputtering, "No way, not me. This is hard enough drowning here in these stormy waters. The last thing I need is the added burden of a life preserver around my body." Nobody would say that. That's what we are all like, though, confessing Christ with our lips, but generally avoiding deep fellowship with him out of a muted understanding of his heart. We don't trust his heart. His yoke is kind. His burden is light. That is, his yoke is a non-yoke, and his burden is a non-burden. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. Lifts us up. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tender embrace. It is his very heart. It's what gets him out of bed in the morning. If Jesus has a bed, that's what gets him out of bed in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? And so I take you back to this stump. Yes, certainly this embodies, and I don't think Shel Silverstein had this in mind. I'm just using it. It embodies Jesus and what he gave us, because he gave it all. Biblically speaking, I would say, I would go even further, that the hoe came in, the backhoe, and took out the root system and dug it all out. And that's what Jesus gave us. He gave us everything, right? But can I say to you too, that many of you are in this state though. You are nothing but a stump. That's all that's left of you. And you're hearing this call of Jesus with open arms and you're not so sure. But let me tell you something, that this is not a story that is unique to you, because God did this amazing thing calling a nation called Israel to be his own and saying, listen, I'm going to use these people to show the world how I love everybody. And so he calls Israel by grace to follow him. He plants them like a seed. They grow to be this beautiful tree producing fruit, blessing the world. And then that tree turns its back on its creator. And that tree, after many ovations of love from the Creator, basically says, no way, I don't want anything to do with you. And so the Creator says, fine, I'll chop you down in judgment. And the tree goes down, and this is all that's left. And in the book of Isaiah, this is what God says. This is part of the Christmas story. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch, that's Jesus, folks, will bear fruit. Isaiah 49. Is that cool or what? But beyond that, see, God never left his promise. His promise is always written on Israel. His promise is also written on you, because he says, I will bring Jesus to bring about the salvation of all, of many from their sins, the whole world, not just for the Jewish nation. It says in Isaiah as well, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. This is right here, me and your name. What God has done. He's engraved you on the palm of his hands. He wants you to come to him. Jesus' hands are open. And when you see those open hands, you see your name calling to you, saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened. And then I love this, because when we think we can't be kind, we can't be humble, we can't obey, then Jeremiah says, God speaking, I will put my law in their minds, the mindset will be ours, and write it on their hearts. There's the attitude, the motivation, I will be their God and they will be my people. This is only possible through Jesus Christ, folks. And so the invitation to every one of you today is wrapped up in the words of Jesus. He said it in Matthew 11, and it's what we need to see also from Philippians 2, and that is we need to sit down and rest in the truth of what Jesus offers us. Stop believing the lies. Stop believing what the enemy wants you to believe about Jesus, about his word, about the church. Don't let hurt motivate and guide you. Allow the truth about who Jesus is. Let him expose his heart to you and come, because his arms are open. So come running. And as we close today, I simply want to close with a song that may not be familiar to everybody, but I really want you to listen to the words. And however the Lord prompts you at the end, please obey and listen, whether that's to just sing out the chorus, it's an easy one to come up to follow, or maybe just to come and pray. I want to just invite you to reflect and rest in the truth of the humility of Jesus, and that he wishes that not only would you come to know him as Savior and Lord, but that you would grow in holiness, that you would grow in the humility of Jesus. And as a church, that we would grow in that humility to a point that the watching world looks at us and says, who are these people that love like this? Not just in their building, but out in the stores and in the schools, and they put others first, and they shine, and they have this attitude that I can't understand. I got to know more. That's my prayer for us, folks. And that's what Jesus came to do, as he came in humility for you and me. Amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your obedience. Oh my goodness. It's an obedience like we've never known. You don't obey just so you can get something out of it, Jesus. You obeyed out of absolute and pure love for your Father, and out of absolute compassion and a heartfelt love and yearning from your guts for us. You ached for us. And so nothing would hold you back from coming in the flesh and saying, I'm not only going to die, but I'm going to show you how it's done to live daily in a downward fashion, loving sacrificially, giving it all. Oh Lord, speak to us as we sing, as we worship, as we pray. Pray us in Jesus' name. Amen.